All right. Thank you. Thank you, Bill, for leading us in worship and celebration, remembrance of those who have served our nation. And we remember also those who are actively serving from our congregation. We remember Kevin Riley, who was overseas. We remember Josh Orr, who has returned from the Middle East, and he's home today. We thank God for that. And we remember others who are related to our church, such as Keith Pike, also overseas. And today we do remember July the 4th. And we remember not only the military, but it's a day too, a week that's been set aside. We remember back to 1775, 1776, when we declared, our nation declared independence from Great Britain. We remember personalities such as Jefferson and Washington and Franklin and many, many others. We honor their lives and commitment to our nation, our freedom. And we could say this, they gave their best. And that's what I dare you to do today. We looked last week, I dared you to imagine. Today I want to dare you to give your best, especially at this time and place of our country. As we need, as Christian Americans, we need to give our best. I believe one of the greatest tragedies of life, or the greatest tragedy of life, is not death. But I would dare say the tragedy of life is a wasted life. Would you agree with that? I think everyone in here today, we would like and we would want to live a life that's fulfilling, a fulfilled life. And to do that, I believe with all my heart, God has to be involved in a person's life to be able to have that done. Because He has a purpose and He has a will for each and every one of us. And there has to be a willingness on our part for Him not only to give us His best, but for Him, for His best to flow from us to other people. A little illustration I'm going to give to you this morning. Admiral Hyman Rickover, have you heard of him? He's called the father of the American nuclear navy, especially nuclear submarines. A brilliant man, absolutely brilliant. He was recruiting young graduates from Annapolis, from the United States Naval Academy. And he was interviewing them to offer them, for those who he deemed worthy enough, to have the privilege of serving on a nuclear submarine. This was in the infancy of the nuclear subs. One young man came in and sat down for his interview. He later wrote about it, and he said, "The Admiral just let me talk for 2 hours. He let me talk about anything that I wanted to talk about, and I was really just trying to show off my intelligence, how smart I was." And then, at the end of that 2 hours, the Admiral began to ask me a series of questions, which slowly but surely began to dawn on me that I really didn't know anything about what I just talked about with him. It was a very humbling experience. And right before I left that interview and that conversation, Admiral Rickover asked me a very poignant question. And the question was this: "Young man, when you were in school and in all your previous life up to this date, did you always do your best?" And the young man said, "I started to say, yes, I had. But then I realized that wasn't truthful. And I said, no, I didn't. I was honest. No, I didn't do my best all the time." And Admiral Rickover looked at me with piercing eyes and said, "Why not?" And the young man just sat there. Why not? Why not the best? Why haven't I given my best? And that question that the Admiral asked me, he said, he wrote later, began to burn in my heart. And it began to be a turning point in my life. The man who was that young naval cadet sitting there with Admiral Rickover later became the 39th President of the United States. His name was Jimmy Carter. And the name of his autobiography that he wrote years later was this title, "Why Not the Best?" Why not the best? Am I truly giving my best? With that theme in mind, I want us to look at an analogy that Paul gives of the military, of a soldier. He writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No soldier, he says, no one in the military gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim, his goal, is to please the one who enlisted him, his commanding officer. You remember the Army ad, be all that you could be? We've seen that many times, haven't we? How in the world do you do that? How can you be all that we can be? What can we learn from the military? What can we learn from effective soldiers that we can apply to our spiritual lives? Because we're gathered together this morning, really, not only as Americans, but as Christian Americans, right? Paul tells us that if we want to give our best to God and to our nation, there's really three things that we need to do, which every soldier, every airman, every sailor, they will completely understand as we mention these and go over them. Number one, we need to know what to die for. You say that's a strange place to start this sermon, isn't it? It's a strange place to start and giving my best to God and to my country. But no, it's not, because until we know what we're willing to die for, then we really are not ready to live. And we're not ready to love either until we know who we would die for. Soldiers know, the military knows, there are some things worth dying for. Freedom is worth dying for. Family is worth dying for. The buddies of military guys, they're worth dying for. There are some things more valuable than even my own life, and soldiers understand that. Jesus talked about that and how that love is best expressed for our willingness to die for somebody else. You remember his words? Greater love. There is no greater love than this. Then someone would lay down his life for his friends. I've told you many times, Jane and I grew up in the town of Liberty, about 30 miles from here. And I've told you this at times as well. Maybe some of the newer members haven't heard that. But here's Liberty's claim to fame. Percentage-wise, Liberty holds the title of Medal of Honor winners. There's two of them. And at the American Legion Hut, there's a memorial in front of the building there for each of them. William McWhorter in World War II and Donnie Howe in Vietnam. Both of them jumped on hand grenades and took the blast that killed their lives to save their buddies' lives. They were willing to sacrifice their lives. Soldiers understand that. They realize that sometimes it's a matter of life or death, and they put their lives on the line practically every day. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, did he not? The greatest expression of love is what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross for our sins. We measure love not by what people tell us. We measure love by our willingness to sacrifice. The greater the sacrifice, I'll have to say, the deeper the love that is there. So, we sacrifice. Secondly, the second thing we can learn from the military to be the best that we can be is to sacrifice my comfort as well. Soldiers do that all the time, right? Think of all the comforts that the military give up in order to serve our nation and to serve others. There's many of them. Let me just mention three or four. Number one, as we're saying, they give up their comfort, right? They go out and they serve in the heat, they serve in the cold, they serve wherever they're told to go. Secondly, they give up their freedom to plan. They're not free to do anything they want to do. Even though you and I live in a democracy, the military is not a democracy. Will you vets agree with that? The commanding officer says, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I order you to do this. I order you to do that. And they give up their freedom in order to preserve the freedom of other people. And soldiers give up their wealth because I've never met a rich soldier. You don't get rich in the military. They give up a lot of things. And that's true in every area of life for you and I and what we're talking about today. We don't become great without sacrificing something, right? We don't become great by doing what's easy, by doing what's comfortable. We become great by committing ourselves to something greater than ourselves and then being willing to sacrifice for that. And the greater the sacrifice, the greater our sacrifice in life, the greater our character will become. And let me tell you, as I said many times as well, God is more concerned with our character than He is with our comfort. Paul went on to write in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, that we need to share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul is using that analogy of the military, and he says that just like a soldier puts up with hardship for the greater cause, we need to put up with hardship for our greater cause as well. So let me stop and ask now for each of us, I'm going to say our, that includes me, what is the hardship in our lives? What is following Jesus Christ, what is that making difficult for us? It could be we're criticized some or ostracized. I've known a lot of Christians, they were the only Christian in their family, or they're the only Christian at work, or the only Christian in their class. Maybe that's a hardship. Anytime we do what's right, I promise you, it's never easy. If doing what was right was easy, then everybody else would be doing it, right? It's much easier to do what's wrong. That's why it's harder to tell the truth. That's why it's harder to forgive instead of getting even. That's why it's harder to let go instead of getting revenge. It's harder to be kind. It's harder to be unselfish. It's a battle to do what's right. It's not easy. And we are in a spiritual battle. Nothing is ever done without sacrifice. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul again's writing, and he writes this, walk in love, or live in love, just as Jesus Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. He was a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God for you and I. Paul was saying basically, if you and I want to be like Jesus Christ, and that's God's purpose. Romans 8 tells us God is conforming us to the image of Jesus. He's wanting us to be more and more like His Son, and that's our goal. Then if we want to be more like Jesus Christ, then we have to learn sacrificial love. For Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice, His own life as an offering for others. So the question is, do we want to be like Jesus? Do we want to become more and more and more conformed to His image? If we do, then who are we offering our lives for? Right now, who are you making any sacrifices for? Where are you putting up with hardships in your life? Sometimes when you sacrifice, we'll lose sleep because we're helping other people. Sometimes we'll spend some of our money because we're helping other people. Sometimes we'll lose a little bit of our privacy because we're helping somebody else. Sometimes it's hard. I need to sacrifice my comfort to live a life of sacrificial love. And Paul says, you look at someone in the military, you can understand that. Nothing great is ever done without sacrifice. When I was growing up, there was a book on the shelf in our den. And the book was called Through Gates of Splendor. Any of you ever heard of that book? Great book. I have it on the desk of my office now because I was going to share this story with you. You may have heard of this story. Jim Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot. Jim Elliot, he's the one in the middle here, and four of his friends were foreign missionaries. And they felt God's call upon their life to go and serve in Ecuador. And then they were further called, they felt, by God to serve a tribe back in the Amazon jungle, a tribe that had never heard of Jesus Christ, a tribe that lived in primitive conditions. No Bible, no believers, no church. These five men says, we're going to give our lives as missionaries to reach this tribe that nobody has ever shared the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with. Well, they knew they just couldn't walk in, okay? Because this was a pretty violent tribe they were going to. So they began flying over the village every day and dropping little things out, all right? They're trying to soften up the tribe, little presents, little things. Finally, after 6 months of doing that, they decided to make their first contact with the tribe. And there's a little sandbar, a little island out in the river there, in the Amazon River, right at the in front of the village there, that was big enough and long enough and wide enough for them to land on. And they did. They flew in and landed, and they got out to meet the Indians for the very first time. And the Indians came out to them and killed the missionaries. These men were martyred in their very first attempt to share the good news with the Indians. And the world was rocked. It was on the cover of every magazine. This was back in the 1950s. And a lot of people around the world said, man, what a waste. What a waste. Those men went to tell them the good news, and they didn't even get to share it, and they gave their lives. But that wasn't the end of the story. In his closing words, his final words, Jim Elliot looked up at the tribal chief who was the one killing him. And he offered words of forgiveness, just like Jesus when they were nailing him to the cross. And the chief heard him, and something stuck in his heart. And from that moment on, the chief's heart began to soften. And the rest of the story is that some of the wives of those missionaries said, well, we're going to go in now. And Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife, took her young daughter and Rachel Saint, the sister of one of the other missionaries who was killed. Those brave and courageous and daring women of faith, they went to that tribe there in the Amazon jungle and moved in with them. And they began to share the good news of Jesus. And the people, the villagers were so shocked that the wives of those that they killed would come and after they had killed their husbands. And the women began to share the good news. And little by little, the villagers in that village began to give their lives to Jesus Christ. They confessed their sins and were saved. The chief of the tribe who killed Jim Elliot later had Steve Saint, who was the son of one of the men, the missionaries who was killed, come and live with him. And then Steve Saint adopted the chief as his father, the man who had killed his own dad. And the chief, his name was Minkaye. He gave his life to Christ. He became a devout Christian. And then he became a preacher. And then he began to travel the world telling people about the good news of Christ's forgiveness. There's Minkaye, both in the jungle and then when he began going around the world preaching about Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus. No longer filled with hate, no longer filled with rage, no longer filled with jealousy, but a believer and a preacher of the good news of the gospel. How did that man come to Christ? Because someone was willing to sacrifice, someone was willing to give their best. There are some things worth dying for. Now, I doubt if you and I will ever be asked to give our lives for Jesus Christ, but would we be willing? Are we willing to sacrifice our own comfort for the greater good of somebody else? That's what it means to be like Jesus. One more thing. A soldier will always eliminate distractions in his life. You see, he has to have the freedom to respond at a moment's notice. The flexibility when his commanding officer says, you're going, and you're going now. No soldier will look at his commanding officer and say, sorry, sir, I'm busy right now. I'm watching my TV show. I'm sorry, I'm busy. I can't go serve right now. I'm going out to the ball game. I'm sorry, I can't help. I've got a project going on. No soldiers say, yes, sir. As Paul says, you can't be involved in the affairs of a civilian life and be ready at a moment's notice to do what the commanding officer tells him to do. You have to eliminate distractions. The Bible has a lot to say about doing without things that really don't matter. And it made me look at my life and where it's invested and the things I do and spend time on that really aren't going to matter. They're not going to matter in 5 years, you know, much less in eternity. That my energy, how much is invested in things that aren't going to matter 5 years for today and much less for eternity. Or my money or whatever it may be. I really believe if we want to be great and we want to be great in God's eyes, we want to be great for our nation, if we want to be the best that we can be, then we've got to spend more of our time and more of our money and more of our energy on things that are going to last forever and less on things that really don't matter. So what can we give up? What can you give up? What can I give up? I want to challenge you today not only to give your best, but to do that, to think about this week, what is it that I can give up? Maybe an hour of TV? Whatever it may be. Something to give up for other things that matter, to love, to serve, to know God, to worship. God placed us here, friends, at this day and at this time and in this place, in this nation, the United States of America, the most free nation in all the world, the greatest nation in the world. He's given us freedoms, all the freedoms that we have that many have fought and died for. Here's the other question. What are you going to do with your freedom? As a Christian American, what are you going to do with your freedom? Alexander Solzhenitsyn, I probably mispronounced that, okay? But he was a Russian. He was a critic of the Soviet Union back in the communist days. He was arrested and spent time in the gulags, the concentration camps, finally released and eventually made his way to the United States where he was an outspoken critic of the Soviet Union. But then he began to look at our nation as well. And even in the 1970s, when he was speaking at the commencement at an American university, he said this, in which he was booed, that America is giving up. They're exchanging truth for non-truth. He stated that our culture understands freedom as freedom without virtue. Do you agree with that? And the most tragic and significant result, he said, was the absence of civil courage. For our sake, I'll define it this way. Civil courage is to do courageously what's right in God's eyes and our culture. Can anything be done about the loss of civil courage as we think of those who stood and fought for our nation's freedoms? I mean, it's nothing new. Let me tell you a couple of more stories of two men. One was an Englishman, one was a German. The Englishman was a man by the name of William Wilberforce, and he was one of the leading English abolitionists. He became a Christian. He gave his life totally and completely to Jesus Christ 2 years before he was elected to Parliament. Later, he headed up the parliamentary campaign against the British slave trade. He campaigned against it for 20 years until finally, in 1807, the Slave Trade Act was abolished. Wilberforce was convinced of the importance of religion, particularly Christianity, of morality and of education, and he championed causes and campaigns such as the Society for the Suppression of Vice, for British missionary work in India, the creation of a free colony in Sierra Leone, the foundation of the Church Mission Society, and listen to this, the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. His undying conservatism led him to support politically and socially controversial legislation in those days. And it resulted in tremendous criticism that he was ignoring injustices at home and campaigning for the enslaved abroad. In later years, Wilberforce supported the campaign for the complete abolition of slavery and continued his involvement after 1826 when he resigned from Parliament for health reasons. And that campaign led to the Slavery Abolition Act of 1833, which abolished slavery in the British Empire. The other gentleman, I mentioned him to you in years past. He's one of my heroes, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor in the 1930s, and soon after Adolf Hitler came to power and became chancellor, he was a critic. He was an anti-Nazi descendant, and one of the key founding members of the Confessing Church. The Confessing Church were those pastors who came together and made a covenant that they would stand strong for the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. Others were part of the Nazi church. And they demanded at one point the removal of the Old Testament from the Bible because it was a Jewish book, they said. The Confessing Church, which included Bonhoeffer, insisted that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and not the Führer, Adolf Hitler. Only 20% of German pastors supported the Confessing Church. 2 out of 10 German pastors. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned. And a month before World War II ended, on Hitler's orders, he was hung. He gave his best. Now, while Wilberforce was able, by God's grace, to see a cultural and spiritual recovery, he lived to see that. Bonhoeffer did not. But you know what? Neither man was a failure, was he? And like them, you and I don't know the future of our culture here in the United States. But that's not up to us. What is up to us as Christians Americans is to courageously commit ourselves to truth and to virtue, to love God and to love our neighbors, and to care for the victims of bad ideas that our culture is promoting. One more example, this time an American. It deals with slavery as well. You ever heard of Josiah Henson? He was born into slavery about 1789 in Charles County, Maryland. And Josiah's first memory was witnessing his father being savagely whipped by his master. And as a youngster, he worked the farms of his master, and Isaac Riley. And under him, he rose. He was so capable, he rose to a position of great responsibility on the farm. But Josiah had a mother, and she taught him as best as she could about the God of the Bible. He attended church when he was allowed to, and in his 20s, he underwent a profound conversion experience in Jesus Christ after hearing the amazing news that Jesus died for all people. And Josiah began preaching the gospel to other slaves. And when he was 22, he married a slave by the name of Charlotte, and they had 4 children. A few years later, when Josiah learned that he would be sold away from his family, he resolved that he was going to take his family and escape to Canada. And against incredible odds, he and his family traveled north by night. And finally, as they were at the Niagara River at the upper edge of the state of New York, a ferryboat captain who took him and his family across the river, he placed his hand on Josiah's head and said, "Now, be a good fellow, won't you?" Josiah replied, "Yes." And filled with emotion, he said, "I will give my soul to God." And as they were parting, he said, "I will use my freedom well." And he kept that promise. And he helped raise money to set up a settlement for freedmen called the Dawn Settlement, which helped hundreds of escaped slaves begin new lives of freedom in America. He returned to the United States again and again and again until he rescued about 100 slaves. He opened a school. He raised millions for the abolitionist cause. He opened a sawmill. He farmed and he preached the word. He later met Harriet Beecher Stowe, who went on to write Uncle Tom's Cabin, basing the main character on the life of Josiah. Let me end with this. God has given every one of us in this room gifts. Gifts that we ought to be using for others. Gifts that we need to be using in our culture. And we need to use our precious freedom that God has given to us in this nation on behalf of others. I believe we're given three options on how to live. We can choose to base our lives on what we think. We can choose to base our lives on what others think. Or we can base our lives on what God thinks. I don't think there's any other options available to us. And our choice will dictate how we live and how we love and one day how we're going to die. But that's our choice. What will you choose? Paul wrote this at the end of the book of Ephesians we've read from. In Ephesians 5:15, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk. Be careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of time, because then and now," he said, "because the days are evil." You and I have a great variety of abilities as well, but you know what our greatest ability is? That verse I just read, someone translated it this way. Live life then with a due sense of responsibility. That's our greatest ability right there. Responsibility. Responsibility is our ability to respond to life. It's what makes us human. It's a gift from God. A lot of things in life we had no choice, such as being born in America, choosing our parents, all those kind of things like that. We didn't choose the gifts and talents we bring into the world. But responsibility is how we handle everything else. God has given us the freedom to respond to what comes our way. In the past 4 to 5 decades, or maybe longer, we've seen a steep decrease in responsibility in our culture. Many in our world live by the motto, "I'm not responsible for anything. Nothing is my fault. I'm free to do whatever I want to do." But that view is in stark contrast to what the Bible says, where Paul wrote, "Be careful. Be careful. Be careful how you live. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Make the best use of your time, because the days are evil." And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should know He's the one who gives meaning to your life and to my life. We can't live responsibly because we know, or we can live responsibly because we know we're the steward of the life that we've been given. Responsible people make the most of the life they've been given. So then, as I close, how will you use the life you've been given? How will you use the freedom that you have in the United States of America? How will you give your best? Let's pray. Father God, it's a day of celebration, a day of being thankful. It's a week, especially this coming Wednesday, July the 4th. The courage and, Lord, the determination of those men and women years ago to separate from the nation that they were serving, they were a part of, to make this nation free and independent. We remember that. But I thank you too, that Lord, even though we're grateful that we're Americans and we live here, and we're grateful for those who have served and are serving, that God, we have a higher allegiance, and that's to you. And we live by a higher standard. And you've called upon us, each and every one of us, to give our best. Lord, give us the courage to do that, to be strong where others are weak. In Jesus' name, amen. God has led you to a decision this morning. You may want to just do business with Him right where you are. Pray to Him there in your pew, or if God is leading you to come to speak with me, if God is leading you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to join this church, I will be here, right here at the front. And you feel free to come and share with me your decision. Let's stand together and let's sing.